Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. That's our lesson today. In the preceding message, we considered the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven and the meal, the third and fourth parables of the seven. It was said that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. We saw that the mustard seed, a very small seed, grew into a tree, a monstrosity in which the fowls, or the ministers of Satan, lodged. We saw a woman take three measures of meal and introduce leaven into it. Leaven, a type of false doctrine, until the whole was leaven. And we believe this pictures the system where unscriptural actions, beliefs, have been introduced into that which should be food for God's people. I believe, brothers and sisters, this is another reason why that instead of preaching about the Word, we need to preach the Word. That is, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And that way we're looking at God's Word. So these seven parables divide into four and three. The first four were spoken to the multitude. The last three only to the disciples inside the house. Now as we come to this 44th verse and the fifth parable, the treasure hid in the field. I want to tell you right up front, I definitely do not claim any originality for the explanation of this parable, but it was brought to my attention by other godly men who have set it right, comparing Scripture with Scripture. I found out through the years in reading books that the best thing a book could do for me is to point me to a scripture that I hadn't thought about in light of the context. That's been a great help to me, and this is no different. So, when you can, and if you can, if you're interested, I recommend you a small book entitled The Prophetic Parables of Matthew 13 by Arthur Pink. You may be like my mom. My dad had a book he was reading by Arthur Pink. Mom come in and said, "CJ, isn't that man a hard shell?" He said, "Yes, he's a hard shell, but he sure does have a lot of good things to say." Now let's consider this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now what is this talking about? Now, how do we know? Let me tell you, first of all, that there are others who interpret this parable and say that the parable in the field is the gospel, and that the field in which the treasure's hidden is the scriptures, and that the man who sought and found the treasure is an elect and awakened sinner. One of the greatest Bible commentators of all time said that, John Gill. How, dear brother, did you come up with this? In the first place, the field is mentioned in two of the preceding parables. The field in which the good seed was sown and oversown is the world. And why should it be different in this parable? I think it means the same. And again, we've already had a man before us in the first two parables. A man who sowed good seed in his field. And Jesus said, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." If then the man in the second parable represents the Son of Man, why do we in this fifth parable, without any word or any reason, point to someone else? Here's some objections to this popular idea that was espoused by John Gill. If in this parable the Lord Jesus was setting forth the way of salvation, teaching that earnestness and diligence are needed on the part of the awakened sinner if he's to reach the treasure and make it his own, the treasure hidden in the scriptures, then how strange it is that it was not spoken in the hearing of the multitude, only to the disciples. But the Lord had sent the multitude away, had entered into the house and spoke this to his followers only. Second place, this treasure is hid in the field. And as we've seen, the field is the world. In what possible sense is Christ or the gospel hidden in the world? In the third place, when a man had found this treasure, he hid it again. If it represents the gospel and the field be the world, and if the man who's seeking the treasure be an awakened sinner, then our parable teaches that God requires the awakened sinner, after he's found peace and obtained salvation, to go out and hide it in the world. Our Lord told us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So we're told that when this was found, that was hidden, that the man hid it again. Then he went and sold all he had and bought the field for the sake of the treasure. I think, I agree with the man who wrote this book, the first key to this parable is found in the fact that Christ spoke it only to his disciples. Those disciples hearing all of this must have been perplexed and dismayed at the gloomy picture. He had said in their hearing that they would go forth and scatter good seed with very meager results. And he warned them that in sowing a seed, there would come forth tares. And the tares and the wheat were to grow side by side till the harvest. And then they'd be found in such quantities that it was necessary to bind them in bundles. I do want to say this. The tares are said to grow in the world in the professed kingdom of Christ. Perhaps some are in the church. But this does nothing to prevent the discipline of a wicked man or woman in the churches, which is dealt with in Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians. He warned his disciples that his professing cause on earth would develop so extensively and rapidly that it would be like a mustard seed growing up into a tree, wide spreading branches. But the devil and his agents would find shelter in them, that is, in professing Christianity. There's no doubt in my mind that there are many devils out there in the pulpits and in the Bible schools. He had told them about the meal being introduced with leaven, a type of false doctrine. But when the Lord took them apart in the parables of the treasure and the one that's to follow, he spoke some things that were to encourage them. While I think about this, who were these disciples? They were Jews, were they not? All of them. I think he was saying to them, though, the outward appearance of Christianity upon the earth would develop so tragically, there would be no failure on the part of God. God has, many people do not see this, who are Baptists, by the way, and I think many of them are willingly ignorant. God has two people, an earthly people, Israel, and his heavenly people, the church. Two distinct companies. The treasure hid in the field symbolizes the literal nation of Israel. Now let me say something here. I'll come back to this. This is a parable. A parable is an allegory. It's a story that is true, but it represents something else. And that's what this does. Remember that the order of God's dealing with men was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the hidden treasure in the field is a symbol of Israel. It's given before the pearl, which is a figure of the church, which we'll consider next time. Let's take up the parable in detail. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. If scripture be allowed to interpret scripture, we'll see what this hid treasure actually signifies. First, go back to Exodus 19, verse 5. God speaking to Israel. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. The earth, same as a field. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, we see these words speaking again to Israel. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar treasure unto himself. Israel is more greatly blessed than we can even imagine. And the great part comes in the end. We're told that when the Most High divided the nations into their inheritance, He separated the sons of Adam and set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is His people. That's in Deuteronomy 32:8. In Psalm 135, verse 4, we find this again. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. Listen to me, man. These passages have absolutely no reference at all to the saints and the churches, but they speak of the earthly Israel. They're God's treasure on earth, His earthly elect people. Confirmation would be this. The word treasure as relates to a people in our parable is not found in the 21 epistles or letters of the New Testament compared to the church. Never. Only Israel. Never applied to the saints of this church age. Now the first thing we're told about this treasure, that it's hid in a field. And the field is the world. And this is precisely the condition in which God's earthly elect people were found at the beginning of God's dealing with them. It starts with the treasure hid in the field. And the Old Testament began with Israel hidden in the field. Who was the father of Israel according to the flesh? Abraham. Where did God find Abraham? Hidden in Ur of the Chaldees, among the heathens and those who worshipped idols. That's a starting point. Was Abraham living in separation from the idolatrous people around him? Evidently not. He was hidden away. He was one of them. But he was God's man and the father of this nation. Then there come Isaac. And after Isaac, Jacob. Esau wasn't in the elect line. Jacob. Where did Jacob go? Way from the promised land to Paddan Aram. And there he was hidden away, far away. So Abraham and Jacob's descendants had become numerous until there was about 2 million people. There's no doubt about that. And where are they now to be found? Working in the brick kilns of Egypt, which is a type of the world. Company of slaves. What was it about them that distinguished them? Just this fact that God had chosen them as His treasure. So this is where the parable began. It's where their history as a nation began. I want you to turn now to Deuteronomy 26. Let me read verse 1 and 5. And it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, a treasure hidden in the field at the beginning. The Lord told them again and again to look. Look under the rock, whence you're hewn. Under the hole of the pit, whence you're digged. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. He found them, as Deuteronomy said, in a desert land, a waste and howling wilderness. That's a lowly origin of the treasure hid in the field. Now let's go back to the text. Look at the second detail. A treasure hid in a field in which when a man hath found. The man here is Christ himself. The finding of the treasure by Christ refers to the days of his earthly ministry. We're told in John 1:11, he came to his own, but his own received him not. It was his own people according to the flesh. And he told his disciples, it's like he told the Canaanitish woman who wanted him to heal her daughter, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His ministry, as we've looked recently, was confined to Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. The apostles were sent to them. The other 70 was sent to them. The treasure was found. It was no longer hidden when Christ came. The nation was no longer as it was in the days of Moses in Egypt. They had their own temple, and the priesthood was still intact. The next thing we notice is that the treasure which the man hath found, he hideth. There's a distinct step in each clause. He hideth it. Christ presented himself to the Jews, and the Jews rejected him. And because of their rejection, he rejected them and pronounce sentence of doom upon them. You'll not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Told Luke to write that they be scattered into the nation of the world. When the Lord had pronounced this upon them, the evil spirit came back with seven others, as it was told in that near the close when the Lord had turned him away. He would no longer acknowledge any bond or tie or any kinship except a spiritual one. He severed the link according to the flesh. So we have the treasure hid in the field, Israel in the world. We have the man coming to the treasure was the earthly ministry of Christ. We have the treasure hid once more. That was Christ's rejection of Israel. The hiding of the treasure referred to the last dispersion and scattering of the Jews throughout the whole earth in 70 A.D. So effectual has he hidden the treasure that 10 out of the 12 tribes are still lost. And no one knows where they're hidden. They're a nation void of counsel. The Lord said there's no understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise and they understood this, that they should consider their latter end. The latter end of the nation is not found here. They're reaping what they sowed. The Lord has sold them, shut them up, hidden them again where they cannot be seen. The fourth point in our text is this. Treasure hid in the field in which a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The Lord bought the world. I honestly had some trouble with this. In our Bible, the word bought and redeemed comes from the same Greek word, and I know that. The English word bought, with its modern idea, only had its beginning about just before the King James Bible was translated. Anyway, the hiding of the treasure had respect to Christ's judgment upon Israel. Now I want you to turn, please, to John 11. Let me start with verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." The gathering today is what we're doing here in the present church age. Preaching the gospel. And through the gospel, God is calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name. And so we'll see that more clearly when we come to the next parable, the parable of the pearl. But God's earthly elect nation, we're told that for the joy thereof, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." I don't know of two people that agree about that passage. But our lesson teaches us that the Lord bought the world, everything that Adam, the first Adam, had lost. He bought back. Adam had lost his dominion. Satan took it over. And so the Lord wrested it back in his death. He bought the whole world, but he redeemed only his people. He bought the field. We can't get away with that. Why did he buy the field? The world. He bought the field because of the treasure that was hidden in it. The treasure is Israel. The man is Christ. He went and sold all he had. He who was rich became poor, bought the field. The mentioning of the rehiding of the treasure in the field has this reason. The Jews will not enter into the benefits of Christ's atonement until after this age is done. It's not until the millennium that Israel will enjoy the benefit of his sacrifice. We see that clearly in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. "Well, they will see him whom they pierced, and they will mourn all of them. The Lord will give them the spirit of mourning, and they will be brought into the bond of the covenant." Let's kind of summarize this. First, we have the treasure in the field. that takes us back to the beginning of Israel's history as a nation. Second, we have the man finding the treasure, Christ coming to the earth and confining his message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we have the man hiding the treasure, Christ's judgment upon Israel because of their rejection. We have the man purchasing the world, the field, because of the treasure. But the final and last point is not in this parable. It's saved to the end because it doesn't fit into the scheme of these parables of the kingdom. It's dealing with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and it has to do with the history of Christendom. So the restoration of Israel and the Lord possessing his earthly treasure comes after the church age is over. Scripture's perfect. Let me read from Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 4. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. He's talking to Israel. And all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. There's no question in my mind that that is exactly what that parable points to. Israel lost in the earth, found, hidden, and the Lord buying the whole world. I'll give you more on that later. I'm still studying that, but I believe it's correct. In the meantime, in this present church age, our Lord has sent us into all the world the message of the forgiveness of sin and eternal life for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have, I hope, heard again and again, thank God, those of us that believe on him are not condemned. We'll never come into condemnation because we believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Wife and I were reading from John the other morning. We read this. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You may be thinking you're all right, but you haven't done so bad. Let me tell you something. Are you listening? You were born corrupt. You were born wicked. When you came out of your mother's womb, you were wicked. And because you're wicked, you're going to go on sinning. You sin because you're a sinner. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die, except that someone has paid the price. for your sins, and that one is Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he said, go preach the gospel, the good news. Christ has died. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. I hope this has been a blessing to you. I pray that you'll consider it. If you're mulling it through, think it over. Look at it and see for yourself. Prove it to yourself.